I know it's 5 p.m. where I am in the United States of America, and welcome to Gatekeepers Ministry International Radio Broadcast. Wow, here we are again with the door opened by Almighty God for my sister, Deaconess Madge Obaseki. If I'm not saying that right, I'm sorry, I'll get it one day. I know how it is because when it comes to my own name, it's quite difficult to look at it and pronounce it. It has so many vowels in it, which is most unusual. But we give God all the praise, honor, and the glory tonight. And we're lifting up his name because that's what we do with this broadcast. We lift up Amen. The name of Jesus. His Amen. Name is above every name. So right now, I just want to thank God for this broadcast. Thank God for every listener. Thank you for tuning in to Gatekeepers Ministry International Radio Broadcast. I don't take it lightly that God has blessed me with this means, this platform, to bring his word across to the nations. And when God said to me years ago, I'm going to take Gatekeepers Ministry global, he has truly done that. And I just give a shout out to those all over the world that would listen in, that would take their time out to join us, because we love to have you. And even if you can't listen in live, you can go to www.blogtalkradio.com/gatekeepers-ministry. Don't forget that. Gatekeepers-Ministry. And all the broadcasts since August 1st are on demand. And you are more than welcome to scroll down and find which one, which topic that's suitable for you. And I'm very sure that you will be ministered to, blessed, delivered, saved, and know that God highly favors you. That's what it's all about. So I have someone that I'm divinely connected to tonight that I'm turning the broadcast over to. I trust God to use her mightily. And her name is Deaconess Madge. Say that last name for me.
Obaseki.
Obaseki.
You didn't do badly.
Yes. Obaseki. Yes. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Hallelujah. God bless you. And welcome to every single person who has taken the time out to listen. I know it's 5 p.m. EST. DMT time, it's now 10 p.m. if you're in the UK or parts of Europe or, in fact, parts of Africa. So thank you to everybody. Thank you particularly for our dear evangelist, Linda Kazras. And I hope I pronounced that right. And
you did very good.
I pray that your ministry will expand from the left and from the right. And I want to commit this over to prayer because there's nothing like too much prayer. So I just want to say thank you, Father, for such a time as this. We don't take it for granted for the grace and the favor, for the opportunities, for the doors that have been opened. Thank you for your abiding a presence. Thank you for time shared, learning, growing, and understanding. Oh, God, if it pleases you tonight, rebuild the broken walls of the lives of those in despair, in battles, or facing challenges and difficulties in their walk with you. So, Almighty Father, take authority, Almighty Father, take authority over this broadcast. And as I say authority, you have given me power and authority, O Lord. And therefore, I take that power and authority that you've given me to cover the atmosphere, the networks, the airwaves, all apparatus, and even our voices with the blood of Jesus, that no principality, no territorial power can rise up during or after this broadcast.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I thank you now, and I say, Holy Spirit, speak through me. Speak your words and not mine. I hand this broadcast over to you, for in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And the people said, amen, amen, and amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Evangelist. So, why are we doing this subject? Well, I know, I don't know, it must have been about 10 days ago you started this subject, looking at the spirit of Sanballat. And there was a lot to cover, and I actually listened to the replay of the broadcast. And when I listened to it, I heard some things that resonated with me. And interestingly, since then, I've had some communications with church leaders who, you know, evangelists I work with, I help them out to organize their ministries and get their administration right and get their strategic planning right. And one theme that came up time and time again was this spirit. They may not have said the spirit of Sanballat, but that's what they meant. So we want to do in this hour or so a short kind of exploration of what it is and how we can deal with it. I personally have had instances where I've had to deal with this sort of spirit, so we need to find out. Many of you out there listening have either jobs, so you're employed by an employer, or you might have a new idea, maybe a new invention or a new business idea, or you've just got a vision for your life. And maybe you've just told that to somebody else. And from there, all hell has broken loose. I can relate to that because it's happened to me and it's happened to so many others. And I'm sure, Evangelist, you might be able to relate to this yourself. In fact, I'm sure you can. So with all those things in mind, we're going to talk about the spirit of Sanballat and how to take authority over it, so that the body of Christ can be expanded the way that God intended it to be. So here goes. So I'm going to be covering why the Sanballat spirit actually occurs in the first place. I'm also going to be looking at how Sanballat spirit manifests. I'm going to be looking at the lessons from Nehemiah, great leader in my view. And then if we have time, we're going to recap. And I believe that we've got some music programmed in between. So we'll see how that goes. So why the spirit of Sanballat? Why does it occur? What makes it manifest in the first place? Well, if you look at the book of Nehemiah, it's actually quite a short book, but if you look at the book of Nehemiah and you do some of the history and the digging behind that period, you'll find that, in fact, Sanballat was somebody who was in authority, as was Tobiah, who was his cohort and an Ammonite, as well as Geshem, who was an Arab. Now, the one thing that I had noticed when dealing with this sort of spirit in ministry and where I've been working in the past and even in business is that that spirit doesn't usually work on its own. It usually works with one or two or a group of other people, so they huddle together. So there's usually a ringleader, and we see that as Sanballat, but they work with other people to strengthen their case. But why do they manifest in the first place? Well, one of the things that I have noticed over the years is that if one person feels threatened about another person's advancement, then they will suddenly rise up out of the blue. And in Nehemiah's case, if you look at his history, he was a slave. Essentially, Nehemiah was a slave. He was the king's cupbearer, and his claim to fame was that he could or drink without being poisoned or dying. And so his lot. That was what he did for the king at the time. So when he decided to come up with this, when he came with the vision after being told that the wall had broken down, in a hometown he had never, ever been to. And remember, this wall was broken down some 140 years. So for him to just rise up all of a sudden when, if you think about it, they had free run. People like Sanballat, people like Tobiah, people like the Geshem, who was the Arab, they had a free run. And they could do what they liked at the time. So here was somebody that was threatening their very existence by saying that he wanted to come along and save the people, the Jewish people. And, we go to Nehemiah 1:4, and it tells us, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. That's a very big key, which we'll come back to in a minute. Then I said to the Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he carries on that prayer. He makes supplication to God. And then, as we all know, he went and did his duty because he got favor from the king, and the king released him with a letter and even with an armed guard. So when he arrives, obviously this is very threatening to Sanballat and his cohorts. Now, what else? I had to dig deep, and I looked at what Sanballat, the name Sanballat, actually means. Now, the name Sanballat actually in Hebrew means sin has vivified. Sin has vivified. And if you look up the meaning of the word vivified, it means to give life to something. And it's used mainly in theology. But in this case, because the word sin is there, what his name means is it's giving life to sin. That's what Sanballat actually means. And so it's no wonder that he carries that spirit with him. Now, I know that his influence over financially and perhaps his influence in terms of being a leader in that region would have had an effect on his actions. But what else be that he felt inferior? Could it be because in his heart he really felt that he wasn't able to match up to this brazen young man called Nehemiah, who suddenly thought of himself higher than he thought he should do, according to Sanballat? Could it be that? After all, he was a cupbearer and then became what I call a project manager, for want of a better word. My husband is a trained civil engineer, and to build the walls, etc., takes some project management skills. So he became a project manager. How dare he? What an upstart. So perhaps he felt inferior. And perhaps some of the people that maybe carry this spirit sometimes feel inferior. What about not wanting to be left behind? Now, that might not be the case with Sanballat, but I know in many cases when you've got a leader who perhaps has got people who report to them, and it doesn't have to be a ministry leader. We could be talking to people who work for a secular employer or even work for themselves. And you've got a leader, and because one of their employees shows promise and looks as though they've got a future outside their organization, all of a sudden they turn because this person is going to leave them behind. It happens in relationships sometimes. What about superior feelings? Well, obviously we just said that because Sanballat was a leader in that region, he could have felt superior. But the one thing that points out that is the Sanballat spirit was the fact that they're unlikely ever to give up. Even when you've triumphed or feel you have, they're unlikely to give up. So we're going to be looking at what Nehemiah did to combat this in a minute. But first of all, can we turn to Nehemiah 2:10. Now, Nehemiah 2:10 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Remember what we were saying earlier, that there was they felt threatened, there was a resentment, they were disturbed, because all of a sudden their cash cow, if you like, we call it a cash cow. I don't know what you call it in your region. We call it a cash cow because all these people that were basically slaves are going to be enlightened and going to be rescued by this young upstart. So that was Nehemiah 10. So the resentment built up. So that was the first level of how the Sanballat spirit starts to manifest. So what about the ridicule? Well, in Nehemiah 4:1-3, you get Sanballat and his cohorts basically, taking, we call it taking the mickey or being very, very rude about this group of people. And in Nehemiah 4:1-3, it tells us that when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of the associates of the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was also at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it. would break down their wall of stones. So that's the ridicule. That's the ridicule level. So you can see there are different levels of that Sambalat spirit. And now they've built it up because even though they said what they said, in verse 4, Nehemiah cries out to God and says, "Send the reproach back onto their heads, O God." That's Nehemiah 4:4. And in verse 6, it says they carried on building. What a great leader. He's focused and he's encouraging the people to keep going, even though they've got all these people, these what I call enemies of progress, going before them. Now, in verse 7, it tells us, "But when Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod," so you see they've even gathered even more people. So you remember at the beginning I said they don't work on their own. They usually work with a group of people. "Heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were closed, they were very angry. They all plotted." So that's the plotting and the planning that goes on in Nehemiah 4:8. "They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it." But again, in verse 9, Nehemiah 4, verse 9, it says, "But we prayed," and this time it's we. So it was a collective prayer. "We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." So not only did they pray, but they took practical stand. Now, what I have noticed, particularly in ministry, but sometimes elsewhere, is we pray, but we don't put that faith into action. What Nehemiah did was he took the practical steps. He would have been directed by God, "This is what you need to do." And that's what he did. He put that guard in place because there was a threat. But guess what? In verse 11, they come back again. Now, the threats get stronger then. And it says, "Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there amongst them and we'll kill them." So it's a very strong threat now, and put an end to the work. So, you know, these people, they mean business. They absolutely mean business. But it's interesting because the enemy already started to see the weakness in the people. In fact, if you look at 4:10, this is where they start to see the weakness. And that's what happens in reality. You've got a situation in a workplace where somebody is showing signs of fear. Perhaps they've complained to a manager. Perhaps they've spoken to the wrong person. And that information has gone back to the person that's causing or carrying this spirit of Sambalat. And all of a sudden, the fear comes out and they are feeling weak. They're feeling threatened. Remember, the wall was being built, and this must have been maybe halfway through. And if you think about a project that you're working on, halfway through that project, you might think, am I ever going to finish this? Is there ever going to be an end to this? Will I see the fruits of my labor? Now, that's what these people would have been thinking. Remember, these are suppressed people. These are people that have been in slavery. So they're not used to emancipation. So, of course, when this enemy comes, it threatens their existence. It makes them wonder whether they can do what Nehemiah says they can do. And the enemy starts to get into their head. But listen to this. In 4:13, it says, "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. I say it three times. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. and fights for you and your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. So Nehemiah was a great encourager. Nehemiah remembered his root. He didn't remember the system, but he remembered the author and the finisher of his faith. How many of us have thought, oh my God, what am I going to do? How is this going to work? How am I going to pay the bills? What am I going to do for a job? What am I going to do in my ministry because people are leaving? And we worry rather than taking it back to God. And this is a reminder to us. It says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. God can do all things. So going over to verse 16, we get the lies and the manipulation. So we've had resentment. We've had ridicule. We've had plotting evil. We've had finding the weakness in the people. We've had the threats. And and I'm coming back to the attack, the enemy within. And now we get the lies and manipulation. And you can find that later on in chapter 16 to 19. But in verse 18 of 4, so it's Nehemiah 4:18, it says, and each of the builders wore his sword by his side, and he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So he had a system going on, which was fantastic. And then 4:22, the last bit of 4 is verse 22. It says, at that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve us as guards by day. So again, not only is the physical and the spiritual are working together. He's not only praying, but he's actually taking some affirmative action to make sure that the people are okay. Great, great leadership. Now, I want us to turn, if I may, to the lies and the manipulation that come up, and that is 6. Now, in chapter 5, before we get to 6, in chapter 5, there is an attack within the camp, and basically they use somebody inside, because if the enemy can't get to a leader, if they can't affect the leader, they will affect somebody that perhaps reports to that leader, the somebody underneath that leader, somebody in the congregation, somebody in your workplace, somebody in your workforce, maybe an employee of yours. If they can't get to you, they'll get to that person. So chapter 5, we see examples of this. They pondered, and now, in chapter 5, it talks about the people being basically ripped off. The people were having to pay high taxes, and they were having to mortgage their houses and sell their vineyards to pay the taxes that were owed. But guess what? It was the people, the actual Jewish people, his own people, that were doing it. And if you look at the Messianic law earlier on in the Old Testament, you'll know that they were actually breaking the law. And so rather than Nehemiah react the way many of us would do, we might go and we might get angry and we might just react. It says in verse 7, it says, I pondered them in my mind. I pondered them in my mind. In other words, he went away to consider it. He went away to think about it. He didn't take impulsive action. He went and thought about it. And then, it says, and then he accused the nobles and officials. And by the end of verse 5, I'm not going to read it all, but by the end of verse 5, the officials had agreed with him that, you know, they shouldn't be doing that, and they should give the money back. But that was an enemy inside the camp that was doing that. And so the people were getting restless. So you see, as you said, Evangelist, I remember you saying on the last broadcast, Sanballat comes in different forms. Am I right or wrong?
Yes.
Hello,
you're
Evangelist?
Absolutely right.
Absolutely.
Yes, you're absolutely right. Mm-hmm.
It comes in different forms. And the form that it came in might have even shocked or amazed Nehemiah, because he discovered these things through, obviously, people complaining, etc. And these were his own people that were doing this. But it played right into the hands of the archenemy, the Sanballats, the Tobias, and all the cohorts. Now, I did mention verse 6. So we're going to look at verse 6 and see. And this is also, you know, where it steps up a level, because, as you know, in verse 15, it says, and I'll read that bit. It says that the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. It was completed. Despite the plan of the enemy, despite them rising up against the people, despite mm-hmm. them manipulating, despite them lying, despite them finding mm-hmm. weaknesses and resentment and all the rest of it, that wall was built. What it says to me is that your walls can be built, rebuilt, that your project can take place. Your project can be completed. That God has ordained you to do can happen as long as you don't get distracted. And that was Nehemiah. Now, in Nehemiah 6:16, let's go to 16, because we now know that the wall was built. But guess what? They didn't give up. It's amazing to me. They just did not give up. It says in 16, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that their work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, so this is where it's coming, also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah. Remember, Tobiah was also a man of great influence. Yeah. And replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was the son-in-law, see this? He was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Arah, and son of Jehoram, had married the daughter of Meshulun, son of Berechiah. And moreover, they kept reporting to me. So what they were saying is, Tobiah's a good person. There's no need to worry. So he had an enemy in the camp, basically, yes? And then telling him what I said. So basically, the way this spirit works is one side will tell the other. I was talking at a workshop, and we were talking about what we call hearsay, H-E-A-R-S-A-Y. So you hear, I say, there's no investigation, and then whoever it is that takes action is the one that is at fault because they haven't found out whether it's true or false. But that wasn't Nehemiah's portion because he decided that it wasn't anything, that it was to intimidate him, and he could understand that, and he identified that, and so no action was taken. And if you go on to verse 7, it goes on. I'm going to stop at verse 6 because I want to look at the lessons we can learn in our last sort of 25 minutes. I want to look at the lessons we can learn from Nehemiah, which is the third part of this broadcast. Now, if you look at Nehemiah and his beginnings, nobody would blame him for thinking that he could never rise above his slavery status and being a cupbearer. But that's what he was. But you see, once something is on your heart, when you have a vision, when your clear purpose comes, as it did for him in verse 1, Nehemiah verse 1, then it was on his heart. And anything that's on your heart to do is usually the right thing to do. If it's the good thing to do, then your heart will tell you that this is something that you have to do. This is your life's purpose. And so he didn't look at his position. What he did was he prayed to God, and from the prayer he was able to gather boldness to approach the king. Now check this out. The guy was a king. He was a king. And this is a slave going to a king. It just doesn't fathom, does it? Most people wouldn't have that. But I believe that the Spirit of God in him was able to approach the king, to say, Mr. King, in this says our taxes, you know, can you release me? Now, the king had every right to say, no, I'm not going to release you. But he found favor with that king. And not only did he find favor, he had a letter of, and he also gave him guards to take with him and release wood for him to start rebuilding the walls. This was a slave and a mere cupbearer. So that's one lesson, to not look down upon where you are at the moment in your life. If you feel that you are only something, God didn't say you're only anything, because, you know, you are wonderfully and fearfully made, and you're also made in the image of God. And every single person on this earth has a purpose. But the thing with our purpose is that we cannot get distracted. And actually, it's the job of such spirits to distract us. It's their job. That's what they do. But it's our job to depend on God. So Nehemiah depended on God. And as we said, he prayed for a direction. When we look at Nehemiah 4, I believe it's 4 to 5, he had to make prayers again, prayers of direction. Direct me, O God, what should I do? Prayers of supplication, because they were being ridiculed and he needed that strength from God. Nehemiah was a fantastic delegator. In chapter 3, which we didn't go through, the whole of chapter 3, if you study it, is all about how he organized the people. And remember, this was different echelons of society. So he was a slave, and most of them were, but some of them were in higher levels of society. He even had high priests working on the wall with him, and he was project managing all this. So the whole of chapter 3 is about building building that wall and getting it ready for finish. The great thing about any leader is not taking impulsive or rash decisions, as I mentioned earlier. And in Nehemiah 5:7, it says, and I remind you, it says, he pondered in his mind. He thought about it. He didn't do a knee-jerk decision. He didn't take anything for granted that, you know, if he did that, God was on his side. He had to think about his strategy before he approached his own people, who were ripping his own people off. And he had to think about it, and then he took action. Throughout, the identifying feature and character of Nehemiah is he kept focus. It didn't matter what was thrown in his face, he kept focus. It didn't matter what Sambalat did. It didn't matter that Tobiah was sending letters back and forth. It didn't matter that he was lied upon. It didn't matter that his character was assassinated. He kept focus, and he kept focus on God first. The The other thing about him was he wasn't afraid to challenge. He wasn't afraid to challenge and be bold. As we said before, you know, those people got ripped off, but he was not afraid to be bold. And as leaders, it doesn't matter on what level, even if you're a mother or father, sometimes you've got to make some very bold decisions. But that takes the grace of God. And he stood up to the cheats in Nehemiah 5. But the great thing about him was he was a great encourager. Remember our God, he says in Nehemiah 4:14. Remember our God. He was a remarkable leader, a remarkable leader that we can learn from and draw from in the body of Christ as leaders, as church workers, whether you're a church a leader in ministry, whether you're a pastor, it doesn't matter. Whoever is listening, wherever you are in the world, you can relate to that about this remarkable leadership. I would really, really encourage anybody who hasn't really studied this book well to study the life of Sanballat, because he really is a great, great example. But Evangelist, I want to turn to you in this sort of last 18 minutes or so, and maybe share one of your experiences of this type of spirit.
You want me to share one of my experiences?
Yeah.
Oh, well, I've had so many. And just like you said, Nehemiah was probably shocked because these were his own people.
Mm.
I think my worst experience has been experiencing it from leaders, church leaders,
wow,
pastors that you've supported, as a volunteer, that you supported financially, that you've supported with a pure heart, clean hands, and
yeah,
diligently supported it, doesn't see you like God sees you.
Mm.
And when God has given me a vision,
yes,
they doubted it.
Right.
That that can't be done, or spoke against it, possibly prayed
right
against it. And if anything hurts at the core of your heart, it's that, because you were just totally caught off guard. How does this person have this? How do these people or this person even have this in them when they know I've been faithful and I've loved them, told them that I do, demonstrated it among others? You know, but then when God reveals to me his will for my life, they buck up against it. That led me to this topic some years ago, because when I had an opportunity on someone else's radio broadcast to minister for 2 hours for a whole year, I ministered this: don't let the Sanballats and Tobias stop you. They come in many forms. And they come in all forms. They come in all positions in the church. They come in all forms in your family, on your job. You know, the least ones that you would think would do that or would ever have a mindset to do it would be someone that you've placed in high esteem. Or someone that you've been faithful in their ministry, but they can't see you excelling in your own.
That's been my experience,
and you have put it together very well, very thorough, and you know. But God said, just like you said, it's going to get finished. It's going to get done, in spite of who said what, who prayed what, who the character assassination, the you can't do it, your past is too much like this and that, I'm better than you, blah, 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 because that's all it is to God is blah, blah, blah.
Yes.
And so you give it to God, just like Nehemiah. You pray it through.
Yes.
You pray through the pain.
Yes.
You pray through the hurt. I mean, Nehemiah was doing something that would be beneficial to Sanballat and Tobiah. And they chose to try to ambush him, try to set him up, try to bring him down, but God's divine protection was with him.
Mm.
And he knew how, he had a personal relationship with God. And he knew how to get a prayer through, not just for himself, but for his people.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
So you have
thank
to go to,
sir.
It'll push you to the next level, too. It'll push you to the next level in
well,
seeking the face of God because
sorry,
you know what God said. You trust God's word. You believe him, and you press through all the mess.
Absolutely. And, you know, that what you described, your experience, and thanks for sharing that, you know, it's one of two things. It's either feeling threatened because you feel, well, that person's reporting to you, so why would they, you know, they might end up more anointed than me, or it could be I don't want to be left behind because I really like this person. And I've had both those instances. And because they didn't want to be left behind, what they ended up doing was character assassination, thinking that perhaps I would stay in the place I was in. But, you know, God says otherwise. And I have to tell you that going through these experiences, it definitely sharpens you. I couldn't work with church leaders and look after their strategic planning and administration and all the things I do if I hadn't been through that experience. So we have to use those experiences. You know, turn your pain to gain. There are times when it is so painful, you wonder whether you're going to survive it. But what I would say to anybody listening out there that's relating to this, and I know there are people that are definitely relating to this, that we must put our focus in God. And it's sometimes difficult to even pray. I don't know about you, Evangelist, but sometimes, you know, less so now, but, you know, when you're going through those terrible, terrible, hurtful times, it's really difficult to pray. You can cry. And maybe you sing, but, you know, to pray. But if you can actually push through that, really the rewards are there. I mean, you know, at the end of the day, Nehemiah became the governor. So who had the last laugh there? It wasn't a perfect journey.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's such a great, great book. It's such a great example. And often people don't study it, and it would be really good for them to do that. Now, I think we've got about 12 minutes or so left, and I thought what we could do is to just recap on how to identify the Sanballat spirit and also, you know, what Nehemiah, the lessons we can learn from Nehemiah as well. So, you know, we can identify them because they could be quite resentful. They could ridicule you. I've had that. I've had that publicly, actually, you know, public ridicule. They plot evil. That's not so easy to identify until everything is over and then you realize you've been set up. They also find weaknesses in the people around you. So where I had a team of people, what they would do is go behind, speak to that team of people, and convince them that whatever they were saying, because they're in authority, those people believe them. So finding weaknesses in people which would discredit the individual and actually, you know, kind of rock the boat, if you like. Then the direct threats. I've actually had direct threats as well. Give up this thing or else. I've actually had that. We've had, it could be an attack from within. So the enemy within is more than the enemy without. And that unfortunately, that happens to be true a lot of the time. So you've got to look at that. And also, you know, the character assassination, as I mentioned before, and their general integrity, the lies, the manipulations, and the fact that they don't give up. They don't give up.
Yeah.
And as I said to you, you know, spirits don't die. People don't know, not often that people know this, but spirits die. We can bind and chain them, but they don't actually die. And so that spirit is there, and that's their assignment. But our assignment is to look at the author and the finisher of our faith. So that's the manifestation of the Sambalat spirit. But reminding people why, you know, if they feel threatened, if they feel inferior, if they don't want to be left behind, if they feel superior, so if they feel they're better than, then all those things. And the big thing about the Sambalat spirit, we could call it a Tobaya or a Geshem spirit because it's basically the same thing, but we've chosen Sambalat because he seems to be the ringleader, is that they are a ringleader, but they always have allies. They do not work on their own. They don't work on their own. They tend to work in groups, even if it's not that obvious to you at the time. That's been my experience anyway. So what lessons can we learn?
Well, I know that Sambalat spirit can also feel, that feels superior, can try to make you feel inferior.
Oh, yes, yes.
No matter what
versa.
You do, it's not good enough. You're not going to make it. You can't do it.
Absolutely.
You're trying to copy me. You know, and those are the things that are that Sambalat spirit will do to someone that's heard from God and like Nehemiah. And he had to press through that, and your points have been so right on, and very ministering to me.
Oh, bless you, Evangelist. It was such an important subject to cover, because people have told me, and quite recently, that they're going through exactly this thing. I wrote something on social media the other day, and it is, your enemy appreciates you more than the people close to you. Now, it sounds strange, doesn't it? What it means is that the enemy sees all your potential. They see all that anointing. They see all that gifting. They see everything in you that perhaps you don't even recognize or appreciate at the time. And it's like the people around you, and sometimes they take it for granted. I think the Bible says, you know, a prophet's not respected in their own land. But you've got
just read that today.
This stuff. And the enemy actually knows this, and they recognize it. And so they're going to attack it. So it doesn't. It's a bit like you plant a seed, but they don't want that seedling to come up. So they'll kill it at its root. And that's the way it is. But if we can be aware, and, you know, test every spirit. The Bible is such a wonderful book. Test every spirit. It's not everybody that you need to tell about what you're doing next or your ambitions or your vision or your mission or your purpose. It's not everybody. And it takes the Spirit of God to identify because it's only God that knows the heart, you know? So, you know, ending this, we said that, you know, pray, prayer of direction, prayer of supplication, prayer with fasting, which is what Nehemiah did at the beginning. Avoid rash action, avoid impulsive action. We could have got very angry about some of the things that happened to us, but thank God that we're here and we have this platform and we're divinely connected, as you said. And you know, and don't be afraid to challenge. Sometimes you've got to challenge, but you've got to do it with wisdom, and you've got to do it led by the Holy Spirit. Yes. And don't be afraid also of standing up to cheats, but always encouraging, always reminding people who they are in the Lord, the way Nehemiah did in Nehemiah 4:14. And just remember that, you know, you were born for a time like this. Don't think because somebody has rejected you. Don't think because somebody has said they think you're less than. But God didn't say so. They're not greater than God. So I have been so blessed to be able to speak to everybody today. I trust and I pray that you would have got some nuggets out of this to take you forward. So many people out there are suffering or seem to be suffering the same thing. But I know that the God I serve and the God we serve can do all things. All you need to do is to trust him, just like Nehemiah did. Focus on him, pray to him, fast, and I believe that God will order your footsteps. He really will. He really, really will. Evangelist, what a wonderful time in the Lord that we've had together. And I don't know whether you want us to finish off with a short prayer.
Well, I was going to play the song that you had me upload after you were finished. And I want to tell the listeners that anytime after this broadcast, they can go to www.blogtalkradio.com/gatekeepers-ministry, and you'll find the topic, Don't Let the Sanballats and Tobias Stop You. They come in many forms. And just click on the topic, and the slideshow will come up, and the broadcast will begin, and anything that you missed, you can start from the very beginning. We are blessed by you calling in or streaming in, and I'm honored, and it's a privilege to have Deaconess Madge Obaseki on the broadcast. This is her broadcast this evening. I'm honored to open up this platform God has blessed me with and share it with her. And this is how we know that we're divinely connected. There's no big eyes, little U's. There's no jealousy. There's open doors so that my sister in Christ can broadcast, can penetrate the airwaves with what God has given to her and to the body of Christ to hear. And even those that aren't saved, that will be saved. And I just thank you for being on the broadcast. And listen, I'm trying to get her to do two more broadcasts, so you might be hearing from her again. So we thank you, and I'm going to say God bless you, and I'm going to play this song for you, and we'll say good night. Lord, we lift you up. We thank you. We honor you. We've done this all for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.